at all of our locations. Welcome home and welcome to the family. We are honored, excited that you are here this morning. We're thankful. Welcome to the family. Hopefully you had a wonderful morning. And I just want to pause and just say thank you to our church. You know, last week, you probably heard your campus pastor celebrate what God did on Easter here at Northridge Church. And what I want you to know is what makes Northridge Church so amazing in my mind is not the programs that we put on. It's not the worship or the preaching. It's you guys. It's that you make this place a safe environment to invite your family and your friends, no matter where they are in their walk with Jesus. It's a safe place to come as you are and just experience the goodness of Jesus's gospel. And so thanks for making this a family environment over all our locations. And just a reminder, we are here, right? We're a family that wants to saturate our city and our suburbs with the gospel. And what's so amazing about what happened on Easter is not how many people showed up, it's how many people got to hear the sweet, amazing, hope-filled news of Jesus' cross and resurrection. Amen, church? Come on, let's celebrate Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been a part of a move, right? About 10, 12 years ago, Ashley and I, we were gearing up to move from the south side of Atlanta to the north side of Atlanta. And if you've ever moved before, you know one of the most daunting questions is, man, as we leave our friends here, will we make friends there? Right? It's really hard to build depths of relationships with people you love and to say goodbye. And it's terrifying to think, will we have relationships there like we had here? So Ashley and I, we got our family around, we packed our bags, we got in the moving truck and we headed from the south side of Atlanta to the north side. We got settled and we got into my job and we began to build relationships. We began to hang out with different people, trying to find a set of friends that we could really grow deep with in relationship. And so after trying a bunch of different outings and different things, we finally found that couple that we just really seemed to gel with. We had a lot of things in common, and so we just kept hanging out. Weekend after weekend, we would play games, we would laugh, and it seemed like this was it. This was God's provision in our life. It was amazing. And so, you know, over the course of a year and a half, 2 years, we hung out more and more. We began to babysit each other's kids so we could go out on date nights. We vacationed together. And over the course of that time period, that grew into a really deep and beautiful relationship. We thought, man, this is amazing. This is awesome. Nothing can change this. This is the way it's supposed to be. And yet, a move, a couple misunderstandings, and that relationship is completely different. It's changed. You ever been there before? You ever experienced that where, man, you thought this relationship was it and nothing could change it, and then all of a sudden circumstances went haywire and that relationship is completely different? And it causes us to ask questions. Like, we look at all of the relationships that we have in our life and we ask questions like, why do so many friendships end badly? Why does it seem like so many marriages end in divorce? Why can't people just seem to get along with their neighbors? Like, why are relationships so messy? And honestly, those big arching pictures ask us to ask even more specific questions in our own lives. Some of you are asking, well, like, why did my friendship with my business partner fall apart? Why did my best friend bail on me? Why did the church cause hurt in my life? Why does every conversation with my spouse seem to end in an argument? Why can't my family just get together for the holidays and enjoy each other's company? Why is my roommate taking advantage of me? Why do I always attract toxic relationships? Why are my teenagers pushing me away? See, a vast amount of questions, all that we probably will wrestle with at some point in our life, all around relationships. And all of those specific questions lead to one generic big question that we all ask. Why are relationships so dang hard? Why are they so messy? Why do they cause pain in my life? Why is it so difficult to keep them? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because we're gonna be talking about it over the next 6 weeks. We're just going to dive into a series called By Design, where we look at all the relationships that we have. And so if you got your Bibles, John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we'll be following along in God's word this morning. So I'd encourage you to grab your physical or your digital Bible, follow along with us. I'd also encourage you to open the Northridge Church app. If you don't have the app, it's a great time to download it, because over the next couple months, we're going to be making our app even better and more specific to you. So I'd encourage you, you can take notes with every sermon that we preach on Sunday. And so as we begin this new journey all on relationships, you know, one thing that we're not doing is we're not necessarily zooming in to any specific type of relationship. We're looking at all of them. So the relationships that you have with your spouse and your family and your kids, to the relationship you have with your boss and your coworkers or your kid's coach, we are all in relationships. Everywhere we go, we have relationships. And the question that we are asking is, how in the world do we build lasting, healthy, and strong relationships? And we believe God speaks directly to this topic. And so we're gonna start in John chapter 13. And this morning, I'm gonna build a foundation for the entire series. This morning, I'm gonna build a foundation that will get more and more practical in our everyday relationships. And in John chapter 13, let me just kind of set the context for you. Jesus is with his best friends. We know them as the 12 disciples. And yet again, we see something about God. God is all about relationships. We see it in the way Jesus lived, right? When he got to the earth, what did he do? He established relationships, right? God is not after religious robots who do and check all the right boxes. What God wants from you is simple. It's a relationship. He wants to walk with you personally in a relationship. And we see this from Jesus. He picked 12 guys to hang around. 3 years, he invested them. He made memories with them. He loved them. He counted on them. He needed them. And so in this specific moment in his life, Jesus is getting ready to die. And he's spending a last meal with his best friends. And you can imagine, if you were in those shoes, you'd probably want to accomplish two things. If you're with the people you love, you know you're going to die. You want to let them know how much you love them. And you want to leave that lasting remark, that lasting legacy where they will carry on when you're gone. And so let's see what Jesus does. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So right here from the get-go, we see the context. Jesus is having a meal, one of his last meals with his best friends. And I want to highlight two things that I think are really correlated to our relationships thousands of years later. The first thing we see is it says Jesus loved his disciples to the very end. Right? And one thing we have to understand about Jesus' love is it's honestly completely different than our love. Jesus loved his disciples perfectly. What that means is when it came to Jesus' love, there was no selfish ambition in it. Jesus didn't love his disciples to take advantage of them or use them to get forward in life. It was completely different than the way that we love. And can you imagine for a second how awesome it would be to be one of the disciples to be loved by Jesus? Right? It didn't matter how much you messed up or what you called Jesus, he would always respond the right way. He would always love you. That had to feel pretty good. But if we're being honest, that had to be really annoying too. Like, seriously, Jesus, you're always gonna do the right thing? Like, you're always gonna get right, and it probably made his disciples feel insecure. Like, man, I'm always messing up, and here Jesus is always getting it perfect. Like, how annoying would that be? And yet, here we see Jesus loves his disciples, and I think one thing we miss out on Jesus and his ministry is we are so attracted to the miracles, right? Because they're something that we didn't see. What drew people to Jesus, why the crowds gathered around Jesus, because he could perform miracles, he could heal people, and the crowds grew larger and larger to see Jesus do the miracles. But what I think we often forget is what kept people coming back to Jesus was the way he loved people. They never experienced anything like that. Someone will love me not based off of what I do for them, but they just love me as I am. And so Jesus loved his disciples, but yet the text also tells us that even in the midst of that perfect love, Judas had already made his mind up. Judas had already decided to betray one of his best friends. And here's what this teaches us about our relationships. That even perfect love failed to prevent relational dysfunction. Think about that for a second. In Jesus' life, he loved people perfectly. And yet he still had to deal with relational dysfunction. And it didn't just come from Judas. It came from all over, right? The religious leaders, they hated Jesus so much, they wanted to kill him. Talk about relational dysfunction. His brother didn't even believe in Jesus. Jesus had relational dysfunction everywhere, and he loved people perfectly. Here's what that means. If we don't love people perfectly, you can bet that we're gonna have some relational dysfunction in our lives. It's gonna be messy and broken. It was for Jesus, and it will be for you. And here's one of the hardest realities I think we have to face in relationships as Christians, is we can treat people like Jesus. We can love people like Jesus, and it doesn't mean, it doesn't guarantee they will do the same in return. Right? I think we've bought the lie that if I just act like Jesus and I just live like Jesus and I just love people like Jesus, it will change them too, but that's not always the case. Judas is a great example. Jesus loved him perfectly, and yet it didn't change him. It didn't make him become somebody completely different. But here's the difference between Jesus and us. You see, many of us, we'll walk out of a sermon today, we'll be motivated like, yeah, I'm gonna love my friends and my coworkers and my spouse like Jesus loved me. And we're gonna do it for like a week and 2 weeks. And then we're gonna get exhausted and tired because they're not changing. And so we're like, if Jesus' way doesn't work, I'll try my own way. But the difference is Jesus knew Judas wouldn't respond the right way, and he still kept loving him the same way. He still loved him. In fact, we see this in this moment, right? Jesus, the meal is done, and what does Jesus do? He gets up from the table, he puts a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And honestly, it's really hard in our culture to like even understand this moment because there's nothing in our culture like it. I guess a pedicure, but I don't really know much about that. Nate Miller at our Webster campus does. He knows all about those. But like we can't correlate it, right? Like it's not like we walk around washing people's feet and like it just doesn't make sense to us because this was just like such a lowly servant job. And yet Jesus humbles himself and he walks around and he washes all of his disciples' feet. And here he is in this moment coming to Judas. Can you imagine how tense this moment had to be? How awkward? Judas knew he was gonna betray Jesus. And Jesus knew Judas was gonna betray him. And yet he still washed his feet. Still humbled himself before the guy who would get him killed. The guy who would stab him in the back for a little bit of cash. Like, he still washed his feet. You know how easy it would have been for him to be like, nah, I got a couple words I can't say for Judas, right? Like, no, I ain't washing your feet. No, get out of here, Judas. You don't deserve this. No, Jesus still did it. And after he was done washing their feet, look what he says to his disciples. This is when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this is not an experience for you to just enjoy and take in the moment. He says, no, this is an example. This is I'm showing you how I want you to live when I'm gone. This is the model. This is the example for you to follow. In fact, a couple verses later, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, guys, I got a new command for you, actually. Look what he says. He says a new command. So fresh material from Jesus to his disciples. This is what a new way of living. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And one thing I really appreciate about Jesus is he keeps it simple. He didn't look at his disciples and say, hey, I got a really complicated equation for you to follow and hopefully you get it. No, he says, guys, this is really simple. Here's the command. I want you to love others like Jesus loves you. This is the way I want you to live. And we recognize that this isn't anything new. Like, no one's like, wow, new stuff here, Drew. We know this is incredibly simple, but we also realize it's ridiculously hard to love people the way Jesus loved you. Because here's what we know. If we're truly gonna live this out, it means I gotta forgive people even when they don't apologize. It means I have to choose to put their needs in front of my own. It means I'm willing to go the extra mile. It means I'm gonna tell somebody the truth even if it's popular or they want to hear it. It means I'm gonna stay silent even when I wanna shout and scream. It means I'm not gonna retaliate even when I have the right to. And you know what's crazy? Is right before Jesus told his disciples this new command, guess what he told them? He looked at his 12 disciples and says, guys, I just need you to know this. One of you is gonna betray me. The disciples were shocked at this news. Wait, what, Jesus? There's no way. We are your best buds. We are your closest people. We've been doing this for 3 years, Jesus. How in the world? Who's it gonna be, Jesus? And Jesus reveals to his disciples right before he says, a new command I give you to love one another. He says, hey, by the way, I'm not giving you an excuse not to love the hardest people in your life. Because they just watched Jesus wash Judas's feet, knowing he would betray him. Because if we're real, if we look at our lives and our relationships, we have kind of two categories. The first category is the people that we want to show the love of Jesus. Like we want to love them the way Jesus loved us. And then we have a whole other category of the people who we believe don't deserve the love of Jesus, and we don't want to show them the love of Jesus. You know, the people in your life who have caused you harm. You know, the people in your life who have betrayed you, walked out on you, gave up on you, made your life difficult. Jesus says, oh, by the way, you have no excuse not to love them the way I have loved you. That's what makes this calling so ridiculously hard. Jesus raises the bar in our relationships. And what's so amazing is what he says next. He says, by the way you love in all your relationships, it is the indicator of who you belong to. It's the symbol. It's for everybody else to know. If you love like I, they will know that you follow me. They will know that you're a child of God. They will know, not by how much Bible knowledge you have, not by how many scriptures you have memorized. These are great things. But Jesus says, you know what the indicator of you truly following me is? The way you love. The way you love people who you want to love, and the way that you love the people who are hardest to love. That's how people will know you are my child. And the problem with love is our love is often selfish. Right? We usually love people because we want them to change. And the reason why we want them to change is because we want it to benefit our own life. And at the end of the day, that's not really love. You know what they call that? Selfishness. Jesus loved so differently than we do. His love didn't come based off of you changing or not. And here's the great news about Jesus's command, is we have the target wrong. Jesus wasn't hoping that if you loved others the way he loved you, that it would change everybody else. You know what he was banking on it changing? You and me. See, the truth is when we learn to love like Jesus loved us, it might not change everybody else, but it will certainly change me. I will look more like Jesus. I will be sanctified, and it will make me a better follower of Jesus. And here's the great news. In your relationships, that's 50% of the problem. Solved, just like that. I know you don't want to admit that or not, right? Like, whoa, I'm not 50% of the problem in all my relationships. Well, actually you are. You are 50% of the problem, whether you're willing to admit it or not. And I would bet that the circumstances might change a little bit if you love people the way Jesus loved you. Now, you might feel a tension. I feel it. You're probably wondering to yourself, like, this is not that great of a sales pitch, Jesus. Because like, wait, if I'm gonna love like you, I wanna see some results in the other person. Like this doesn't make any sense. Why would I love somebody if it doesn't work, right? Why would Jesus love Judas knowing he would betray him? And why would I love my spouse who hurt me if it's not gonna change him or her? Why would I love my business partner who stole from me if they're not gonna change, right? Like, why would I love my dad who walked out on me if he's not gonna be different, or my neighbor who constantly annoys me? Why in the world would I live this way? It doesn't make any sense. But as Christians, here's what we know. We don't love for what we can get. We love because of what has already been given. We love others the way Jesus loved us because we've been drenched in his love for us. The Bible says it like this: we love because he first loved us. And out of the love that Jesus displayed for us, out of the love that Jesus gives us, it compels us for other people to experience that type of love, a love that is ridiculous and doesn't make sense. Because what's amazing is this moment for his disciples where he washes his feet. He says, I've given you an example, but it was the small example. It was just a small example of what was to come next. Because from this moment, Jesus would be betrayed. From this moment, Jesus would be arrested. From that moment, he would step on a cross and he would wear your shame and your guilt. He would bear the punishment that you deserved. He would die on a cross, declaring to everybody, I love you. And when you've experienced that type of love, you want to give it in return. John says it like this: greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. So as we begin this journey where we center our hearts and our minds on all the relationships that we have, all the relationships from my relationship with my family and my spouse and my kids, from my relationships with my boss and my coworkers and my kids' coach, as we center our minds, here's what I want you to know. In every relationship that you have, your responsibility is to love others like Jesus loved you. That's your calling. That's what God commands of you as a Christ follower. Your job, your responsibility is to just simply love people like Christ has loved you. Now, I want to bring clarity here, because your responsibility is not their reaction. Your responsibility is not that they would change or be different because of your love. Here's a newsflash. We can't change people. Our actions can't change people. Only God can. And so we leave the results in his hands. Our calling is to simply love. And honestly, we better be careful. If we claim the love of God, if we truly claim the love of God and we don't love others, can we really claim that? 1 John says, no, look what it says. It says, whoever claims to love God. I would assume that's a good amount of us here this morning. We claim to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. It's not talking about your immediate family. It's not talking about your bloodline here. It's talking about the family of God, your brother and sister in Christ. How can you claim the love of God and hate somebody else who knows God? If you do that, you're lying to yourself. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So this morning, here's my challenge as we look at relationships. As you reflect on today, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, here's my question for you. Who are you struggling to love right now in your life? Who's that person in your life right now that you, it almost like hurts you to even think about loving them? Could be an ex-wife, ex-husband. Could be a boss who mistreated you. Could be a coworker who took advantage of you to climb the corporate ladder. Could be a child. Could be anybody in your life. Who is that person? Here's the reality. I believe the Holy Spirit will bring that person to your mind right now. That person who's just ridiculously hard to love, that you don't want to love. And here's my challenge for you. As we begin this journey, would you just this week choose to love them like Jesus, with no expectation. Love them like Jesus, not hoping that they will reciprocate it, not hoping that it would change them. You're just gonna simply live out your calling. And let me just clarify, for some of us, that doesn't mean I'm gonna run back to a relationship that is harmful for me. That's not love. Sometimes love is distancing yourself. That means maybe some of you this afternoon have to pick up your phone or your text message and call somebody you've been holding off on. For some of you, that means forgiving someone who hasn't even apologized yet. I don't know what it is. I know in my own life, but I don't know who that person is in your life that you are struggling to love. But this week, would you commit saying, I love them like Jesus, with no expectation? And here's my promise. I think if you do that this week, it might not change them, but it will slowly begin to change you. Let's pray together. God, you make things so simple and yet incredibly hard. God, you say by this, by the way that we love, the world, everybody will know we belong to you. And yet, honestly, God, sometimes as Christians, we're not really good at loving. The thing that you are best at, sometimes we're the worst at. Forgive us. Forgive us when we fall short, God. May your church be different. May the people in our workplaces and our kids' sports teams, may the people in the dorm rooms and in our colleges, may the people all over this city, God, know that we are different because of how we love. Help us. We cannot do it without you. In Jesus' name.